walk through Scripture to come hastening back to the resurrection of Christ and sharing the gospel. You and I that are regular here, we know that we've talked about this on a frequent basis, that the resurrection is as critical a part of our gospel as the death and burial is. Had Christ not rose from the dead, our faith, as Paul said, is in vain. It's empty, it's worthless, it's a joke. But the resurrection stands as the high point that God is God, that His Son has conquered death, and that the salvation that He offers is real. This is not something man-made. It's not something that we've come up with a great scheme and put it down in Scripture. No, this is God's work. And we rejoice in it today. Well, Acts chapter 13. Did I tell you what chapter to go to? I could have gone to several of them this morning, and I was tempted, frankly, in several others. In chapter 2, we find, don't turn there, just stay in chapter 13. In chapter 2, we find the mention of the resurrection as well. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, so just as the Holy Spirit has been given, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says this in the midst of his message, "Whom God hath raised up," speaking of Christ, "having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David spoke concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Speaking of Christ. Peter later in the very next chapter is preaching again in chapter 3, and he says this in verse 15, speaking to the Jews, "And ye killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses," Peter says. What an interesting play on words. You killed the Prince of Life? That seems impossible. Yeah, it was. And so God raised him from the dead. This is a wonderful proof, evidence, that yes, Jesus Christ was the Prince of Life. Well, he goes on, and then we find the wonderful, amazing message, frankly, of Stephen before the people that were about ready to kill him. Their council had already pretty well determined that Stephen's got to go. And yet he used that last opportunity, that amazing testimony. In chapter 6, he says, in verse 55 and 56, Stephen says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Now, he didn't get all the way to the resurrection. They shut him up before that. And yet, he couldn't help it. So as he stopped, and yet he proclaims, he sees Jesus standing. That means he's alive, not in the tomb. And he says to the Sanhedrin, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Murdered him shortly. You see, the resurrection even played a critical part in the testimony of Stephen. And then as Peter is proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles for the very first time, and I contemplated, is this really a message? As I studied again, reminded myself again in Acts chapter 10, he's at Cornelius' house. He's got a whole family of people there. And I like this because I kind of get this way. You know that, right? I kind of get the preaching real quick. The Lord moves my heart, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Well, Peter's the same way. He comes walking in, he's just amazed that God is using him as a Jew to go into the house of a Gentile. That was not good, according to the Jews, all right? And yet God had said, don't call anything unclean that I've called clean. So he goes in chapter 10, and again, the resurrection comes up in verse 40. "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." Do you remember that story? Thomas, doubting Thomas. He wasn't there the first time. "Unless I stick my hand in those marks in his hand and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And Jesus comes. He says, "Thomas, come here. Touch me. I'm real." Another incident, he said, "Guys, got any fish here?" And he takes and eats the fish before them. A spirit doesn't do that. "I'm real. You know, I'm hungry. I can eat still." Aren't you glad we get to eat in heaven? Anyways, all right. All right. I look forward to that too. There's nothing like the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know who's going to be cooking. I think some of you are going to be cooking for the marriage supper. Anyways, okay. So, what joy. Jesus was real. He's alive. And Peter said, "We saw him eat food." How can you deny the reality of Christ? Well, now we come to chapter 13. And this is Paul This was clearly not his first message. God had used him probably in Damascus ahead of this as we study his conversion experience and then his time in the Arabian desert with Jesus Christ, what we might call his seminary training for 3 years. Went back to probably Damascus and then on to Jerusalem. Goes home to Tarsus. Finally, Barnabas finds him, says, come here, we've got some work for you to do. Brings him to Antioch. This is Syrian Antioch. Syria is still a prominent place today, is it not? We hear it in the news almost every day right now. Antioch of Syria, and there Paul is ministering the word of God with Barnabas. Paul is called, and Barnabas is called by God in the beginning of chapter 13, to go to the regions beyond them, to the Gentiles, to start churches, to share the gospel. And so, we have recorded then this very first message. And folks, this is obviously just a synopsis of the message. Paul was a preacher like your pastor. Remember one night he preached all night? All right. Should we do that tonight? Oh, never mind. Okay. preached long. And so this is really a synopsis and an overview, ordained and designed by God in Scripture for us to catch. And so we will, Lord willing, with some good haste and yet with some clarity, walk through Paul's message this morning and find out that at the core, at the center of this first recorded message of Paul on the missionary journey is the resurrection of Christ. Let's begin reading in verse number 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. So this is Pisidian Antioch. It's over in the Asia area, somewhere in modern-day Turkey. And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. What an amazing opportunity. Now it was customary in the Jewish synagogue at the time, you'd have the reading of scriptures and then some leader, whether it was the scribe there or maybe some of the priestly order would then take some time to do a teaching lesson, essentially. Well, when a traveling guest or speaker would come through, they would often allow them to do some teaching. Paul took advantage of that custom. And so often in every place he went, where did he go first? He went to the Jew first. He'd stop at the synagogue where there were plenty of God-fearers. Not only Jews that were there, but people that had a sense that this God of the Old Testament that Jews worshipped was the real God. And he would come and explain the gospel to them. Well, Paul wasn't about ready to turn this opportunity down. So verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God. These are two different groups of people. He's talking about the Jews that are there. And then what we called, another way we could translate, ye that fear God, you God-fearers. So there were clearly Gentiles that came and worshipped with those Jews in the synagogue. Very interesting. Some of the Jews, you know, Old Testament Jews were supposed to reach out to the Gentile world. They did a little bit of it for sure. And they invited the Gentiles to come worship their God with them. Well, they're here in the synagogue. And now Paul has the opportunity to preach. He says, please give me audience. Would you give me some time to hear and listen? Verse 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, when God had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now it's very interesting here. I call this, if you're doing a little bit of an outline, Paul really does have almost a 3-part outline here. I like that, all right? And I call this section the prelude to the gospel. Verses 16 to 22. He asked for them to give audience. And in that audience were those who feared God, as I already said, and the Jews, who understood and knew God. They acknowledged that God was their life. That God had created them and created a truth for them to follow. And yet, Paul points out, as we walk through these verses, that all these circumstances that he pointed out were leading to someplace. I didn't read verse 23 yet on purpose. I find it very interesting that Paul, in these first few verses of his message, connects directly with his audience. You see, the Jews cherished several things. If they had a confession, I don't know that, well, I know they did. They had the Shema, which is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Lord our God is one Lord. Israel, worship Him. And he goes on in several verses there. But they had four major points to what they believed about their God. They believed that their God was the God of them, that was their God. They were the people of God. Israel cherished that they were called God's people. It was a point of pride at times for them, for sure. But they loved that relational term, Jehovah, our Savior God, our covenant God. He had made a particular relationship with them alone. And in fact, as we study the Old Testament scriptures, in the Old Testament time, we're in the New Testament time now, in the Old Testament time, if you wanted to obey and follow God, you became a Jew. That was the appropriate rite. They still had salvation by faith, trusting in the forward-looking work of the Messiah that would come, that Jesus would pay the ultimate price for the sin. And you demonstrated that faith by following the Old Testament law. Oh, they cherished that anybody that wanted to come to a relationship with God had to become one of them. They were the people of God. God also, as Paul points out here in these verses, He chose the patriarchs. Several leaders, he points out in verse 17, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people. The next major thing that the people of Israel always cherished, and in fact, our Jewish friends have just gone through Passover. What was that? Why do they celebrate Passover to this day? It's a reminder of the redemption that God gave them from Egypt. They were slaves 400 years. And that was a high watermark theologically for the Old Testament Jews. And they cherish that. Paul is pointing this out. Yes, we have been redeemed by God in our history. And we still cherish that redemption. And then he goes out, the fourth kind of principle of their Jewish thought and theology was that we were given a land. Oh, the land of Canaan. This is our land. I know that in our history of as a nation of America, you know, this land is your land, this land is my land, from California to the blue, whatever. All right, so, yes, God has graciously allowed us to live here, but it's not like the Jewish promised land. They, by the way, will one day have it all again. And Christ will be their king again. Isn't that something? They look forward to that day. And by the way, as New Testament saints, we look forward to joining them there. That'll be a neat thing. That's a message for another time. They cherished their land. It was theirs. It was another mark of distinction that God loved them. And then as we come to the right to verse number 22, he talks about David. And David was their king. Because he was a man after God's own heart. A man who God knew would fulfill all of his will. And it was through the line of David, every Jew knew. In fact, you remember the discussion through the Gospels? Well, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Who is this Jesus? He's just from Nazareth. Isn't the Messiah supposed to come from Bethlehem? If they had ears to hear, he'd have been, I'm sure, happily told them, well, I was born there. My father is of the direct line of David. My mother is in the line of David. I'm your Messiah. They cherished that there was going to be a coming king. Unfortunately, they rejected him in that generation at that time. So there's the prelude. He's kind of drawing them in, helping them see their little history and where it's leading. Now we come to verse 23, and this really is what I would call the proclamation of the gospel. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. His name is Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, you see, there was a significant change of events. And John was the herald of that change. Come, receive the baptism of repentance. There's going to be a change from the old way. The Jews, by this point in the history of their nation, had rejected God's plan. had made their own plan, come up with their own way. They had worshipped, really in many ways, their creatureliness and not the Creator. They felt like their rituals were their way to God, not their faith. They had made all of these standards, rituals, a part of what they were, but it wasn't reality. Those were only supposed to be symbols, pictures, reminders that the Messiah was coming. They were supposed to have their hearts set on this Son of David, Son of Abraham, Son of God. And Paul is simply declaring to these Jews, here he is, his name was Jesus. John heralded that great truth and said, be baptized under repentance. There's a change coming. The Messiah is here. Verse 25, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. Remember that? The people of Israel kind of surmising the Jewish leaders. Is this the Messiah? And he plainly told them, no. I am not he. It's even recorded in John chapter 3. He must increase, but I must decrease. Remember, we memorized that verse with Dr. Savinsky this week. What a great life principle. But for John, it was the reality. Wait, no. I'm just the herald. I'm just out front declaring you that the Messiah is coming. The King is coming. Listen to him. Follow him. Obey him. And so as his course was fulfilled, he said, I'm not he. Middle of verse 25. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. You see, John was proclaiming, there's someone who comes after me who is God. I have no right. There is nothing in me that's worthy of him. Drawing them to understand the simple facts of repentance. My salvation is God's work and God's work alone. Nothing can I offer to my Savior. Nothing. I am nothing. It is all of God. I can't even loose his shoes. Men and brethren, now he says in verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Oh, what joy! God had sent this wonderful word of salvation, and no, he goes on very quickly. This is what you need to hear. Verse 27, for they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. I wonder if that caught their attention there that day in Antioch. Oh yeah, I know all about this. We read the scriptures every day. Could he be trying to arrest their attention? Folks, you're here with us today. We, through song and through scripture reading, have shared the truth of the gospel. In brief form, I'm trying to explain it here. Do you know all about God, but not know him as your Savior? Oh, the rulers, because they had not heard the voices of the prophets and understood them, what did they do? They fulfilled them, the voices of the prophets, in condemning him. I'm reminded of the wonderful, sorrowful passages in Isaiah chapter 52 to 54. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our sin was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Jews didn't get it. In fact, they actually fulfilled it. Verse 28, though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. If ever you wonder as we walk through the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Christ, if the Jews understood what they were doing, Paul made it abundantly clear here. God did. It wasn't Pilate that wanted Christ dead. He was a weak leader. They found no cause of death in him. They couldn't figure it out. Their Sanhedrin couldn't put it together. They were trying to come up with witnesses against him. There was really no... They knew they were lying. And yet, they fulfilled the scripture. And they had to pull Pilate in just to get it done. And when they had fulfilled, verse 29, all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. To put ourselves in the feet of those witnesses that day, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, some of the apostles, the ladies that were at the tomb, watched him being buried. This was not just simply the death of maybe a mate or a child, but those who had followed him thought he was their Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Prince of Life. And here they were putting him in a tomb that he was dead. If ever your life has been turned upside down, this was one of those moments for these people. It seemed as though Satan had won. I'm wondering if their minds were filled with the scriptures to try to understand what is going on, Lord. Jesus had tried to help them understand ahead of time. I'm going to rise again the third day. They didn't. It just didn't sink in. They couldn't get it. All they could see in their Messiah was a political king. Oh, a Savior that taught them a lot of good things. And they trusted him, but they didn't get the resurrection. The sin of mankind had seemed to win. And then Paul, just in a matter of fact, says in verse 30 here, but God raised him from the dead. You see, Christ died at the hands of those who should have known better. He was mourned by those who loved him and didn't understand. But God raised him from the dead. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. And so Paul hastens to this resurrection. God raised him from the dead. What more can be said? My Savior, who died for me, who gave his life for me, who shed his blood for me, who offers to any who have come to him by faith, died. Yes. But he is not dead. He rose again. And he goes on to try to encourage those that were there. We're trying to assimilate now this truth. They're in Antioch. This has happened several years ahead of this. And they're trying to put it together. They hadn't heard this. They hadn't put it together in their mind. And so he says in verse 31, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, the good news, the gospel. Believer, it is not my responsibility today to prove to you the resurrection of Christ. It is my responsibility to you to declare it. And may God's Spirit convict you of its truth by His Word and woo you to Him. We declare you the good, the glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled. He's fulfilled the same unto their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again. What an amazing thing. Christ was risen again. Now, there are those that would say that in the Old Testament, there's very little indication that Christ rose from the dead. Ah, wait a second. Paul's going to refute you right here. I like the fact that Paul, a preacher of the truth of God's Word, goes to God's Word. He says, don't trust me, let me tell you what God's Word says. So let's hasten on. As I'm in the middle of verse 33, God has fulfilled the same unto us as our children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. If you want to mark it down, it's Psalm 2, verse 7. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. What an amazing thing. Often, as we read through the psalm there, we would think, oh, it's talking about the first coming of Christ, His virgin birth. No, God was talking about something even far greater than that. His resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead. Had only the Jews heard, but I'm giving you the opportunity today to hear. God raised Him from the dead. This day have I begotten thee. And He goes on, and verse 34, as concerning that He raised Him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. What an amazing thing. That's Isaiah 55, Verse 3. God says there in that verse in our Old Testament translation, He will make an everlasting covenant with you. God speaking to Christ. Even the sure mercies of God. What an amazing thing. Paul says, listen, God promised. We find out in the book of Hebrews that from eternity past, from the foundation of the world, God planned this. What an amazing God we have. It's beyond our comprehension. God, who does not need us, but desired to fellowship with us, created us, Genesis 1. And yet God, who wanted us to love Him, not just be our robots, His robots, I'm sorry, made us with a free will, gave us the wonderful privilege to decide whether we want to love God or not. And what did we do on our father and mother, Adam and Eve? We sinned. We said, no thanks. I can do this on my own. I love myself more than I love you. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to His own way. And so God, in His goodness from eternity past, planned, I am going to give them an opportunity for redemption. As Isaiah goes on, and He hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You see, God loved the world. And so from eternity past, He planned on promising His Son, not only will you die for their sin, but Son, I will raise you again. Remember the agony of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane? Oh, my Father, if this cup could pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. All the agony that man could suffer, Christ did. He bore the full weight of not His sin. He had none. He bore the full weight of your sin and mine. He died for you. And yet God had covenanted with Him, Isaiah 55:3. I will give you the sure mercies of David. You will have a rich inheritance and heritage. And so He raised Him from the dead. Oh, what joy! And so now He offers life eternal to anyone who will come and trust Him. Anyone. Christ's sacrifice on the cross, because He was the infinite God-man, can pay for every one of our sins. There will never be a sinner that can come to Jesus Christ and say, you couldn't forgive me because your blood ran out. His sacrifice is complete for all. Come to Him today. So, He goes on in verse 35. Wherefore, He saith also in another psalm, Psalm 16, verse 10. What does He say? Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And Paul is, I'm sure, thinking what the Jews are thinking. Wait a second. David is talking here. All right. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Go over to the nation of Israel. Whether they have the real tomb of David or not doesn't matter. But even if you dug it up, I'm sorry, David's not there. He's been long gone. His body has been. He saw corruption. What is he saying then in Psalm 16:10? That my Holy One will not see corruption. Verse 37, but He whom God raised again saw no corruption. Oh, what joy. God would not let Christ's body rot in the grave. Be it known unto you, therefore, verse 38. So finally, we've seen the prelude to the gospel. We see the proclamation of the gospel, very clearly, simply stated. And now, point number 3, Paul says. I call this the postlude. I'm a musician, all right? All right. Well, okay. As a result of the reality of the gospel, that Jesus died, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. All right, what should I do with it? Verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by Him, all that believe are justified from all things from which she could not be justified by the law of Moses. Unbeliever, can I challenge you? Don't despise God's word. God is offering you free pardon and forgiveness. Simply believe in Him, and He will make you righteous. The Old Testament law could never do that. It really was for Old Testament believers, not for salvation. Come to Him today. Trust the resurrected Christ. Believe on Him. And in fact, Paul then even challenges those that were God-fearers there, the Jews that knew all about God, had learned much about the Messiah and their salvation, and yet had not received. He says, verse 40, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you." He's quoting from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, a warning to the Jews to turn back from their sin, or God would judge. You see, God had promised to the Jewish nation, unbelievable judgment will come upon that nation because they despised, they turned their back on, they said no to the Word of God. At that point, for the Jews, the Chaldeans would have been sent. They would have gone into captivity, and that's exactly what happened. Paul is using that same warning for you and I to remember, wait a second, this Word is not something for you to just say, oh great, it's okay, I'll take care of that some other time. Preacher, you're getting a little hot and heavy now. Just leave me alone. No. Paul is warning his hearers, and I'm warning you today. Judgment's coming. There'll be a day when each one of us will give account to God. And God loves you enough to help you not face the judgment of hell. Pointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Are you ready for that? No, I've got a lot of life to live yet. Leave me alone. Don't despise God's word. Judgment will come, as certain as it came on the nation of Israel. It will come to each of us. And God is offering you salvation from His judgment. To put it simply, from my own personal life, I rejoice in a mom and dad who shared the gospel with me as a young boy. I really don't really remember a day when I wasn't under the hearing of God's word. And so God had opportunity to work on my heart early on. But there had to come a point where this man, even as a boy, turned to Christ. I couldn't go to heaven on my mom and dad's coattails. Dad's a good preacher. But he can't take me to heaven. Only my Savior can. And so in simple faith, Christ said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven." What joy. As a little boy, I understood one night, after a Sunday evening service, I'm not saved. I'm not on my way to heaven. I can't get there on my own. Jesus has died for me. So I simply trusted Christ. Dear Jesus, I prayed, my dad helped me. Please forgive me of my sin. Come in my heart, be my Savior. It was that simple. I believed on Jesus Christ as my Savior that night. And guess what I got? Eternal life. My hope, my home in heaven is secure. One day God will take me. Or maybe He'll take all of us. Wouldn't that be great? The rapture, I'd like that. Not die the physical death. But if not, it's okay. My eternal destiny is secured because of my Savior Christ. Because I believed the Word of God and trusted Christ alone for my salvation. Verse 42. "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speak to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Believer, today you have already trusted Christ like me. It's been many years ago now. What does God say to us here today? I like the little wrap-up that Luke records in his recording of this history. If you're a believer here today, continue in the grace of God. Keep growing and understanding it. Share it with those that would be receptive. Look down in verse number 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. You see, the next Sabbath, they gathered together and practically the whole city had come. Paul, we want to hear the glorious joy of this salvation, of the reality that Christ is alive. And they with gladness heard Paul say, you know what? God has sent me to do this exact thing. Let me tell you about my Savior. Believer here today, share with all those who will hear the Word of God. I know that there will be some who will reject. There may be more than we would like. But don't give up sharing the wonderful news that Jesus died and rose again. All those who by faith come to Him will have a home in heaven, can have Christ as their Savior now. What joy! If you're here today without the Savior, can I ask you, come to Christ today. Turn in simple repentance and faith to Christ. For those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, hallelujah, He's risen. Go tell the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the record of this sermon in Acts chapter 13. The critical point of that message was that God hath raised Him from the dead. May we respond in faith to that truth. For those here today that don't know You as their Savior, O Lord, today would You draw them to Thyself. May they in humble forgiveness and faith come to trust You as their Savior today and have the joy of not facing the judgment of God one day for their sin. For those of us that have come to Christ, we can look back on a day where we in simple faith believed God's Word and took Christ as our Savior. May we continue to declare to a world that he needs to hear this powerful truth. Death does not have to be feared. Christ has conquered it. He's risen from the dead. He offers life to all who would come. May we be Your good heralds, Your good ambassadors today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. An opportunity for you is to take God's Word into your heart and mind and contemplate and make some response to it. Believer, have you been faithful in declaring the resurrection of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe today your heart's been challenged and you'd say, Pastor, would you pray that I, like Paul, would be bold in telling others about Jesus Christ and the hope of life because Christ is risen from the dead? Could I pray for you right now? Maybe you quietly slip your hand in the air and say, God's worked on my heart today about that matter. Yes, amen. Anybody else? Yes, yes, yes. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, could I ask another question today? Are you here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior? I trust that my explanation has been clear, but I know God's Word is clear. Would today be the day of salvation for you? You'd say, Pastor, I know I have not trusted Christ as my Savior. I've not turned from my sin. I can't point back to a time in my life where that happened. I listened to your simple testimony of how you accepted Christ and something like that has not happened in my life. But I would like to trust Christ today. I didn't realize that the resurrection was the guarantee that I could be saved, that I could have eternal life, that I don't have to wonder about eternity, that I can know I'm on the way to heaven. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? Maybe you would quietly slip your hand in the air and say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved. Can I pray for you right now? No one's looking about. Not trying to embarrass, wanting to be a spiritual help. Anyone all quietly slip their hand there and say, Pastor, that's my need today. Please pray for me. I need to be saved. Anyone at all? Father, we thank You again for Your Word. Thank You for the resurrection. May we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today, leave rejoicing. You are our life. You are our hope. You are the resurrected one. Thank You for that. Father, if there's one here today without the Savior, oh, please draw them to Thyself today. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. An opportunity for you to respond to God's Word. Give us an opportunity to maybe provide counsel for you. The instruments are going to play through the invitation hymn in just a moment. If God's working your heart, believer, you need to come and spend some time with the Lord, recommitting yourself to sharing the gospel, then come. Rejoice in your God and come. Kneel at the front steps or use the front pews. If today you're in need of salvation, we would be delighted to have someone take the Word of God and step aside in a private place and in a matter of minutes remind you again of what I've already shared with you today. And you could simply pray and ask the Lord to be your Savior today. We would rejoice with you. We would trust that you would come to Christ today. So come, catch my hand. I'll move to the front aisle here and you can come catch my hand. We'll have someone take you aside, share the gospel with you. So, as our instruments quietly play through the invitation hymn, as God's working your heart, you come.